Bless you. Thanks for coming once again tonight. If you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we're going to continue that study on the names of the Meshach or the Messiah. We have been studying chapter 7, 8, and 9. Tonight we're going to be looking at chapter 9, and we're going to look at these five names. Now, I want to kind of recover some of the things that we talked about last week, in that often a comma is not placed after the name Wonderful. We know that there are four common names that are used, usually during Christmas time. We see this Wonderful Counselor. We see this name also of Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then finally, we see this Prince of Peace. The reality is, in the Hebrew, there's a comma or a pause after the word Wonderful. So it's not an adjective here. It's actually a noun. How many of you remember there was a name of bread called Wonder Bread? Come on, right? So it was the name of that bread. I had that as a kid growing up. And inside Wonder Bread, there was always like a free toy. There was some kind of sticker or something. That's why I always asked my parents to get Wonder Bread, because of that sticker. It wasn't that it was necessarily great bread, but it was because of that sticker. How many of you know that Jesus' name is Wonderful? That's one of his names, right? So we're going to study that tonight especially. Let's take a look here at Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called," watch this, "Wonderful, then Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Would you pray with me? Father God, in the name of Jesus, help us to get an idea of the fact that, God, that you are wonderful. Help us, God, tonight. Help me tonight, God, to speak, God, as the oracle of your spirit on your word that, God, you are wonderful. And help us to get an idea of what that means. For so often, God, we approach you with contempt. We treat you, God, as ordinary. We treat you, God, sometimes as too familiar, and we do not honor God and approach you with holiness, being awestruck of your wonder. Help us to get that in our spirits tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you love honey? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you know that in this church, we have the world's best honey dealer? Come on. It's Jason Johnston, Jeb. You know who he is. You've had his honey. I've had his honey. I'll tell you why, Jeb. Because you and I both have allergies. So we eat the honey from this area, right? So it can help us out. It's good. How many of you know honey is sweet? How many of you know Jason Johnston's honey is the sweetest? You got to try it. It's good stuff, man. It's awesome stuff. How many of you know that honey is good for you? Come on. It's sweet and it's good for you. How many of you know that if you approach that place where all the bees are, how many of you know if you approach it wrongly, you could get stung? How many of you know you could get stung to where it hurts real bad? So in order to approach these hives in the way that you're supposed to get the honey out, you need to have a particular suit. And the honey man is here tonight. Give him a hand. Right there. There he is. The honey man. Yes, honey man. Here he comes. Okay, I'll be the only one and his wife to call him that, okay? The honey man. And we've got a couple questions for you here, honey man.
This is a well-used suit, so that's why.
Okay, that's why it's got marks all over it, okay.
Well, it's the black stuff, the dark stuff is propolis.
Okay,
once
propolis.
Once you get that on something, it never comes off.
Wow, okay. So. Propolis, what's that come from?
So propolis... Propolis is actually very similar to what one of the gifts they gave Jesus at his birth, the myrrh. Yeah, the myrrh. Propolis actually comes from the sap of trees. The bees digest it, take it back to the hive, and then put it in the hive to seal up all the cracks. And that's how they make the hive, I'm trying to think, like it's medicinal properties, but it has a lot of I'm having a mind blank right now.
Antioxidant.
Yeah, that, but it's just, it makes the hive healthy. I'm not finding the right word for it.
Yeah, yeah.
What's that? I'm having a mind blank right now, but sorry. So that's what propolis, though it's really sticky, it's made from tree saps or plant saps, so once you get it on you, it stains forever. So that's why this looks so dirty.
How about that? Jason, some specific questions
all right.
here tonight.
Shoot.
was wondering, first of all, if you didn't approach those nukes or those hives with that suit on, what could happen to you?
Well, sometimes you can get away with it, and it just depends on what you're doing and the mood of the bees. And sometimes they can light you up.
Okay, light you up. What's the danger in being lit up? I mean, what could actually happen to be lit up by your bees?
You could get stung.
Okay, you could get stung.
A lot.
Okay.
You're looking for something else, yeah. And I missed
I'm
it?
I'm just looking at, could anybody die from it?
Oh, yeah, there's a lot of people that have allergic reactions. They're epileptic or I'm having another mind blank. The shock you go into, you got to get an EpiPen. Yeah, that.
So. Wow. Wow. Okay. So you've got a hat there as well. What's that called?
This is your veil.
Oh, wow. No, we can preach on that for weeks, but we'll leave that alone.
It's a little bent up because I keep it packed flat.
Okay.
In the springtime, I get it stretched out. So.
Okay. That's awesome. So you got to have that on too.
Oh, yeah.
Right. And what else do you have?
I have gloves. I wear gloves that I put on. Sometimes I'll go without gloves, but it just depends on how deep I'm going in the hive, because if you start smashing bees, then they really don't like that.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry,
yeah.
I'll hold this mic up. There's probably people online pretty upset.
No, you're doing great. Thanks. Do you also have some smoke?
Yep. Yeah,
okay,
I have a smoker.
Tell us about smoke.
So the bees communicate with pheromones and vibrations and stuff like that, body vibrations. So when you smoke the hive, it will confuse the bees and they can't communicate with their pheromones. And then they think that there's a fire, so naturally they want to start gorging honey because they think they need to load up and leave and go somewhere else. So if you give them just a little bit of smoke, then they can't communicate with each other or can't communicate with each other as effectively.
Awesome. That's interesting. And so if he does everything necessary to suit up, he can approach what he calls them nukes, right?
It's the hive. The nukes are a baby hive.
Baby hive, okay. Yeah. So the hives.
Nucleus.
The nucleus. So he can approach the hives, and he's able to extract the honeycomb to get the honey from the honeycomb if he approaches correctly. Do I have that right?
Yep.
Super job. Hey, everybody, give him a hand. I know he looks real attractive in this. I think he does. The results are good. I have Jason honey in my kitchen. I've got it in that kitchen. I think there's some Jason honey. It's good stuff. In the Old Testament, there's a word that is used over and over again. Actually, when you get past the book of Leviticus, this idea comes all the way through the Old Testament. And the word here in Hebrew is Kadesh. Kadesh means holiness. And we think of holiness today, we drum up a lot of connotations. But holiness in that time was something that said that God, in his exalted nature, was wonderfully powerful. How powerful is God? He's so powerful that if you approach him in the wrong way, you're dead. Okay? Now, it's not that God wants us to be dead, but it's God that wants us to be holy and approach him in the right way. We, in the Old Testament, learn of a holy God. And that learning of a holy God means that he's separate. He's sanctified. All right? What does sanctified mean? It means to be set apart. It means to not be treated ordinary. It means to not be treated as plain Jane, as everyday. So when you approach God, you want to do it in a way like Jason does, so that you're able to get the blessing and the goodness of God while at the same time respecting and reverencing the fact that he's high above. We say this, we have a word for this today called transcendent. He's high and above, and his ways are far above our ways. If we approach him any other way, we're in trouble. Fast forward to the New Testament. Here comes Jesus, where the Bible says in Colossians, in him was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's hard for me to imagine, because when we think about the divine attributes of God, some of these are infinite. In fact, they're all infinite and think about infinity now in a kenosis inside the body of Christ. Think about this, okay? Omnipresence inside the presence of Jesus. Omnipotence, right? All powerful inside the presence of Jesus, born as a baby. Ironic, isn't it? Omniscience, the idea of the all-knowing God placed inside of a human being, Jesus, right? Who the Bible says grew in wisdom and in stature among men. These divine natures of God are all placed in the fullness of God inside of Christ bodily. What did Jesus do for us and the wonder of God? Because of Jesus and being in Christ, we can now approach a holy God, a Kadesh, a holy God, in a way where we can have confidence that we won't die. It's like putting on that bee suit, putting on Christ, right? Paul says that again and again, put on Christ, right? So we don't approach God in our own righteousness. We don't approach God in our own way. We don't worship God in our own way. We worship him in the way that he has ordained so that we might approach a holy God and live. Pretty cool, huh? So as we think about the word wonderful, there are some aspects of this that I want us to be able to see, because this is one of the things that the Messiah is called. The Greek word here, actually the Hebrew word for wonderful, is pelah, P-E-H-L-E-H. Now, there are no vowels in Hebrew. These are all consonants, okay? The vowels are added in the enunciation of the word, pelah. It does not mean, oh, we had a wonderful day at the picnic. The weather was wonderful. The meal, as we went over to the Headley house, was wonderful. It does not mean that. It does not mean, oh, pastor preached another sermon that was absolutely, oh, you're so nice. You're really, yeah, like four people. Great, great. It does not mean that. See, that's ordinary wonderful. We have a tendency to devalue some words in our vernacular, to treat the things of God as ordinary, like in a wonderful day or a wonderful meal or a wonderful time. This wonderful leaves you awestruck, leaves you at such a place to where you are now recognizing that you are in the presence of infinity, an infinite God. I want to show you this word wonderful as it breaks down in the Hebrew. It means glorious, magnificent. It means beyond verbal description. It means to be speechless. That's what wonderful means. That's the name for Jesus. When you really encounter him, you don't have words left to describe it. Why? Because you're dealing or trying to define or describe a God who has no ending, has no beginning, has no maker, has no judge. You're trying to describe a God that really there's no reality apart from him. He is all. You say, well, pastor, how do we describe and define evil then? Here's a word, theodicy. Evil is not a something. Evil is a no thing. It's a nothing. Let me repeat it to you here. Evil is a no thing. It is the absence of good. When God created everything, he called it, come on, you want to learn tonight? Pastor, then why is there evil? Because there is something trying to be something apart from God. Anything apart from God is a no thing or a nothing. Please look up theodicy. It will help you apologetically understand the absence of good in the world and the presence of what is evil. Is God responsible for that? No. God is responsible for everything that is good, and everything that is good, he created. So there's no reality apart from him. He is completely self-sufficient. We know that by his name, as he self-proclaims from the burning bush, Yahweh. This is supposed to be an unpronounceable word, four consonants, a tetragrammaton, four consonants that explain a God that is because he is. A God that he is the A or the I am because he is the I am. He is self-sufficient. He decides that he is. And what really bakes my noodle and causes that egg to fry on my brain is this. He's always been God. This leaves you awestruck. We don't have words for that in the universe because the universe is full of limitations. The universe is not infinite. Creation is creation. It does have boundaries. God does not. How about this? God is unchanging. He's not developing into anything. He's always been absolutely who he is. God existed before eternity, before the earth or before creation ever began. He was timeless and he existed far before time. Actually, time was created so we could live in it. You can see that in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, right? God says this. He says, let there be light, right? But before that, he says, the Bible says, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And so God created mass, he created space, and he created time so that we could exist in it. He doesn't exist in these things. If you take this too lightly, you might find yourself in a position where you're stung, okay? There is electricity in your homes. You and I take it for granted every day. Throw on light switches, we turn them off. We have, in some places in our home, we have 110, in other places we have 220, come on, right? In those places especially where we have 220, maybe it's your dryer, maybe you've got a stove that's on 220, right? And when you go messing with 220, you wanna be careful, don't you? You wanna have a little bit of divine reverence in that moment. Maybe because you might get hit by that, might kill you, might not. But if it shoots across your chest, it could stop your heart. Just ask a policeman the next time he pulls you over for a seatbelt violation and you sneer at him because you're like, what difference would it make? And then you do the math and you recognize that traveling at just 30 miles an hour without a seatbelt, coming to a complete stop, is the same force as falling from a three-story building. The police officer knows that. You and I think it's trite. And we have forgotten to respect the power of just driving an ordinary vehicle. Or perhaps the parent that sits in the front seat with their child on their lap with no restraint, of course. The child should be in the back. Why? Because a 200-pound man, thank you, with a child in his lap, if he were to come to a complete stop at 30 miles an hour, becomes 6,000 pounds of force. Whatever is on the other side of that child will kill that child. You and I think it's just 30 miles an hour, just like we think it's just a little sin. God will put up with this because he knows me. It's just a little sinny. It's just a little sin in my life. And you know, he knows I'm a human being. After all, I've been struggling with this my whole entire life. You know, God's okay with this. And we get into this greasy grace thinking that, you know, this is why Jesus died, so that I can sin the rest of my life, but only sin a little bit. We take for granted the force that is there and the force of a holy God who said in his word, these things will kill you. How about the welding team that we have in our church? You know, meet Mr. Don or have a little talk with Joe back there, right? If you've ever been around a plasma torch, see, I've been over to Saucers. I've taken a tour of the place. They have a plasma torch there. Interestingly enough, a plasma torch is 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. Not the core, the surface, okay? When you're cutting with a plasma torch, it's not time to tell stupid jokes. Come on. Right. It's not time to tell somebody about how your weekend was. You want to kind of keep your mind on what you're doing, and you want to make sure that you're suited up, that you've got the right appropriate attire, which in our case with God, it's Jesus and a relationship with Him. Because what you're cutting with could cut you very, very quickly. You see, this is lost from our traditional understanding of approaching God in the church today, because we quite simply take Jesus for granted, unfortunately. We call Him things like the big guy upstairs. We say things like, OMG. And we think these things are not a big deal, when from God's perspective, He says, you're messing with a plasma torch. I just want to help you, and I want to help me. He is wonderful. His name should never come down to the level of everyday colloquialism. His name should always be lifted up high. Why would you ever tell a joke and include God in that joke? Well, Pastor, it's funnier that way. You know, a pastor and a priest and Moses were out golfing. Stop right there. You're fine until you bring God into the joke. He's no joke. I wonder who I'm talking to. He's no joke. But we take these things as just common, and we treat Him as common, not understanding that people have died in the past approaching Him with that type of attitude. He is wonderful and powerful. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10. God's saying to, in this moment, to Moses, you can't approach me, but take those dirty sandals off first. In other words, where you've been before is not where you're going. Because if you're going to approach me, you're going to stand on holy ground. I want you to understand that where you've been before doesn't matter. And what you've added up to doesn't matter. What matters now is you're standing in my presence. What about 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 6, when Uzzah reaches out his hand and he wants to steady the ark on its way back? How many of you know they put the ark on a cart? They weren't supposed to do that, right? The ark was to be carried on poles. Why? Because this is where your God belongs, up high, right? Not on a cart behind an ox. The scriptures told them how to get the ark back to the sanctuary, and instead they put it on a cart. They hit a pothole. It was right in front of a man's house by the name of Obed-Edom. He was an Edomite. He had the ark in his house for over a year, and he was blessed in every way. Want to know why? He knew how to treat the presence of God. He knew how to respect and have reverence and honor for the presence of God. He did not approach God with contempt. Even though he was a Gentile man, he was blessed. Later, when David came to get the ark, David was afraid. Be very afraid. There was a fear of the Lord inside of David, a reverence. Not that I should have a spirit of fear, but that I should have a reverence and a respect for what I'm handling. It's kind of like when I put a new receptacle for the stove in at the parsonage. There was a holy fear that came over me. Okay? One more time. Is all the power shut off? I didn't want to be at a place where it was like suddenly I'm in heaven. And everybody, why am I suddenly in heaven? Because I didn't respect what I was doing and what I was working with. Amen? Aaron's sons, remember those guys? Nadab and Abihu, sleeping with the temple workers, taking the sacrifices and eating the best parts, that which was sanctified or reserved for the Lord, then going out and taking the ark of God so that they could win in battle. Oh, we don't do anything like that today. We don't play with God like He's our genie in a bottle. Like we want to win at this, God, or we want to be promoted at this. And God, I'm going to include you in this situation just so that, God, I can be promoted and get ahead. That's exactly what they did. The Philistines gave them a whooping. They died. They held on to that ark for a while. Eli, their dad, fat man, sat on a chair, heard the news of his sons dying and the ark was gone, fell off that chair. His own weight broke his neck. Then his daughter-in-law has a baby. The baby is named Ichabod. the glory has departed. Why did the glory of God depart? Because people treated it as everyday. You're not dealing with an everyday God. He is wonderful. I'll say it again. He is wonderful. He's beyond description and words. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Oh, we'll start the fire, God. We let the fire go out, but that's okay. We'll go outside and we'll get strange fire. We'll bring it inside of the tabernacle. We'll restart it, God, not in the way that you ordained. We won't approach you in the way that you said to, because it all leads up to Christ and points to Christ. We'll approach you our way. You see, we'll approach you like Burger King says to approach you. Have it your way. That's not how to serve God. Not a wondrous God. It isn't your way. It's His way. And His way alone. They came in. They started up the fire that should have remained eternal. And a fire came down from heaven and consumed them. They were so charred that there were instructions from God to Aaron and Moses on how to remove their bodies. And God told Aaron, do not even mourn for them. Are you hearing me tonight? Because God wanted everyone to know, you have to approach me the way of Jesus. There is one way to God the Father, and that's the way ordained by His Son. There aren't many ways to heaven. There's one way. And we receive that one way by faith and humility and repentance and deep reverence for Christ. So God is loving, but He's also just and holy. His name is wonderful. It's wonderful. It's above a wonderful day or a wonderful meal, a wonderful time at the park. You say, I need to see that in Scripture. Let me show you the gravity, not the levity, but the gravity of a wondrous name. Exodus 3:20, I will stretch out my hand, strike the Egyptians with wonder. Well, I thought wonder was a good thing. It's like the carnival coming to town. Not when you're on the wrong side of God. Give you an illustration very quickly. A man by the name of Manoah. He had an encounter with the angel of the Lord. Hebrew there is probably not angel. See the word messenger. Same in the Greek, angelos, messenger of God. Not always an angel. Sometimes a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. He appears before the altar. He appears in a flame. Manoah stands there awestruck, comes back to his wife. Hears that they're going to have a child. That child's name will become Samson. And he says to his wife, we had a wonderful day. In fact, we had a wonderful picnic. The weather was wonderful. No, he says, we're going to die because I've seen the face of God. And he asks this angel of the Lord, what is your name? And the angel of the Lord says, wonderful. Why do you ask me my name? Because it's wonderful. You won't be able to have words for it. And yet we do have a word today. And that word is Yeshua. Yeshua. The same word that came from the burning bush. Yahweh. It's the same derivative in the front of the word Yahshua. Yahweh. Yahshua. God. Yahshua saves. Jesus is the representative, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Savior of the world, carrying the wondrous presence of God in a way that we can all come close and live. I think you're starting to reimagine or maybe re-reflect on the gravity of what it means to come close to a living God that your Bible says in Hebrews is a consuming fire. We aren't playing with God anymore. When we know how wonderful he is, we come with deep humility and reverence, and we repent of any pride, because we know in his presence there can be none. I want to remind you that even the thief of the cross knew to repent of his contemptible spirit, of treating the presence of God as normal and ordinary. He said this in Luke chapter 23, verse 40. Don't you fear God? He said this to the other thief. And he turned to Jesus and he began to honor him. And in those words, here is the thief on the cross that hears from Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's all that's required is to honor him. All that's required is to lift him up. All that is required is to lower yourself. All that is required is to repent of your contemptible spirit. To treat him as ordinary is a great contemptible sin. Jesus taught us to pray this way. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he said, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means you are consecrated. You are far above. You are not a part of any of this. You are above all this. I don't even have words to express it, but I come to you with the right attitude and knowing that you are above all. That is our approach to God. I'm just going to give you my opinion for a moment. I believe we live in a world today where churches are not hearing a reverence for God, where people are hearing messages that do not lift up the name of Jesus, but lift up man, where verses of songs are sung that are not showing people the greatness and the mightiness and the awesome wonder of God, verses that you could easily sing to a date. Songs that you could easily sing to your wife or to your husband. Things that we could sing to anything or anyone. But when we sing to him, it must be, come on, it must be high, lifted up, consecrated, hallowed. Why does God make a big deal about this? As I close, let me explain. From Scripture. He even starts with his name. And this is why we don't take his name in vain. This is why we don't say OMG. This is why I would shudder to even say the word gosh. This is why. I'll show you. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, for everyone, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to read that again. I want to slow down. I'm going to read it slowly. For everyone, whoever shall call upon the what? The name of the Lord, he shall be saved. The moment someone truly calls upon that name that we fail to reverence, come on now. If we have not reverenced his name and honored his name publicly, then when somebody comes to that place to call upon that name, God wants people to know his reputation is in his name, his character is in his name, that he is a loving God, that he has paid a terrible price, that he is worthy. How can someone come to him appropriately and in the right fashion if they don't know his name is a name above all names? That at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. It is that one name that leads to salvation. That's why we hold it so high. You say, why do you get so excited about this? I don't know. Maybe it's because I believe it. Maybe because it's real. Maybe because maybe this is what we should be passionate about. Not the last episode of your favorite show. It's funny what we get goosebumps about, isn't it? Yeah. How about Joel 2:28, an Old Testament? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, they want to hear that name right, don't they? Right? Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. And this name God chose for himself. Want to have some fun with that thought? Here we go. Every one of you were named by someone else. Everything in this world has been named by someone. Everybody has a name because somebody gave them or something was given that name. He has a name that he alone. He has a name that he alone has given himself. Oh, and by the way, fun fact, there are 12 people in history that God named too. They're in your Bible, beginning with Adam and ending with Jesus. Hello. He picked the name for his son. His name shall be called. Tonight, it's wonderful. But we wrap all of these five names up into Yeshua, Jesus. Jesus, right? His self-existence, his self-sufficiency depends only on him. His reputation, his character depends only on his son. And yet somehow, some way, he is entrusting, and this absolutely floors me, somehow, some way, he is entrusting you and I to get his name right. How will they know? Lest someone preach. How will someone preach? Lest he be sent. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And blessed are the feet of those that bring good news. You and I are the heralds, the proclamators of the kingdom. You don't have a kingdom without a king, and you don't have a king without a name. We want to get this right. We want to get this right. I leave you with this idea, this idea. You've heard Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This is what I'm going to close on tonight. You've heard this before. Philippians chapter 5 through 11 is common. Unfortunately, it's common. We even talk about this all the time. We say, in fact, I even referenced it in this message just a few minutes earlier, that at this name, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? Right? Let me just give you a little background to this text. This text is what's called a Christological hymn. There was a time in history when Paul wrote this to this church in Philippi. And when this church received it, they began to sing it as a hymn. You see, that's what hymns actually are. They're not the old bar songs that we got, that we redid for church. Those are great songs. But by definition, a hymn is actually sung scripture, sang in a church to God. Scripture singing is hymns. And they used to do it with the Psalms, and they did it with this text. Now, what's interesting about this text is it has a certain prose to it. Would you say prose with me? Prose. We're not talking about prose as opposed to losers. We're talking about when you're writing a form of poetry or you're writing a form of song, there's a prose to it. There's a rhythm to it. Sometimes we call it a rhyme scheme. A, B, A. That's Western prose, right? And then today we have rap music, which isn't music at all. Anyway, another subject, okay? The prose to this talks about the humiliation of Christ, and think of it as a pendulum. It swings heavy one way for about four verses. And as you're singing this in the church together, what Paul wrote about Jesus is Christological. It gives you not just the humiliation of Christ, but as the pendulum begins to swing hard the other way, you start to see the glorification of Christ. And unfortunately, what's been preached in America today is only the humiliation of Christ. What people are hearing is only what Jesus came and did. Not where Jesus is now. Not where Jesus is now. Not high and lifted up. Enthroned in glory. King of kings, Lord of lords. Soon coming back, conquering king. The only thing that they've heard is that he came to this earth, pet little lambs. You're not hearing me. Told the kids, come here. Suffer them to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Took a beating that we all deserved on the cross and died. And that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. He first came as a lamb, but he's about to come as a lion. We got to get to this other side, and we got to revere him. We got to respect him. We got to understand his name is wonderful. It says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made, watch this, in human likeness. See, we all want to identify. Jesus came near and close. In theology, that's called immanency. He came close. He was with me. He was indigenous. He was incarnate. He showed up and lived the life that I lived, yet without sin. And we just want to land the pendulum there, but oh, there's a swing. There's a swing in the pros. Watch this. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, verse 9, here we go, church. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, watch this, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of whom? Not Jesus. To the glory of the Father. 2,000 years ago, he rose from the dead and he ascended. He's not humiliated anymore. He's glorified. We should be preaching this too. We should be talking about this too. Seated at the right hand of God to the glory of the Father and giving our lives to him. You see, when I respect my elders, I do that because I respect him.